Thanks, Caleb.
Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, remember, Nehemiah is a Old Testament guy, Israelite. I had to take a drink of water. By the way, many of you have been praying for my son-in-law. My son-in-law this past week was injured in an accident at his home. He was using a skill saw, a piece of wood flew back and hit one of his eyes, and he had to have surgery, and so we drove down there. Real good news that he's doing great. And I just want to say thank you for your prayers for him. Praise God. It's just, I told him yesterday, when you get all done with this, your injured eye is going to be able to see better than your other eye. You know, it's going to be perfect because they've just been able to do so much. And I know that's a miracle of science, but that's a miracle of God, the way God built us and made us. And so I thank you for praying for us. You know, Nehemiah is one of those central figures in the book of the book of Nehemiah, and he's set in a place where he's been separated from his family, but now he's grown up away from Jerusalem. He's taken an interest and comes back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the city. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to dive into Nehemiah's story right there. Nehemiah has gotten back there. They've done a survey. They've looked at everything. They've begun the work, and they've dived into it, and they begin working on it. Now, whenever you begin to do something right, you ever notice how things start to go wrong? Whenever you make a decision, okay, I'm just not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to start doing the right thing. That's when things start breaking down, isn't it? That seems to be the time you get challenged, isn't it? And sometimes you get grief from people you expect to get grief from. That's natural, right? There are some people that you know you're going to get grief from them if you start living the way God wants you to do. If you start doing the things that God has called you to do. There are people in your life that you know that you're going to get grief from because they don't want you to do it. There are people that you know. There are also people that you expect are going to be supportive of you because you're doing the things you know God's called you to do. And guess what? It's surprising that there are some people that won't support you, though. I don't know if you should go that far. But you expect them. What's up with that? We're going to discover in Nehemiah's story that there are some people who will feed into the story and discourage, but there are some people who are going to hold back a little bit and not really want what God wants. And Nehemiah had to kind of lead through the midst of this. Now, we're reading in Nehemiah chapter 4, and I just want to read a few verses and then stop. Now, remember, last week when we were covering chapter 3, what happened is, let's just survey the story. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem, he sees the problem, he does an assessment, and then he tells the people, hey, look, this is what we got to do, we need to rebuild the wall. Now, what's important about rebuilding the wall? What they're doing is they're saying, look, we're living in a town with rubble everywhere. It's torn apart. It's down. We need to rebuild the city so that we have respect and honor in our community. And we want to do it in a way that glorifies God. So they start to rebuild, and everyone is participating. We've got goldsmiths, perfume makers. We got everybody working to rebuild the wall. They're taking dirt and they're moving it. They're moving stones. They're rebuilding the wall, setting things in place. And everyone is participating. And so now, they're starting to have some real success. So in chapter 4, when Sanballat, now we met Sanballat in chapter 2. We're going to talk more about him. But Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. He became angry and was greatly incensed. Excuse me. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it, would break down their wall of stones." Now, let's just stop right there. Sanballat represents in his armies, they represent another authority in the area and another people, and they have a certain expectation of the way things are going to go. And it's better for them in their eyes to see Jerusalem torn down in the rubble. They have more power, they have more control over this particular area if there's no wall. And There's something about rebuilding the wall that rebuilds a respect within the people. You ever take on a project and when you get done, we bought a house. It's a long story, but we bought a house, and Kelly and I have been working on it. And one of the things we were working on is the cabinets in the kitchen. And so, you know, we first thing we did was we painted them. Well, we tried to, you know, because they'd been painted, we tried to paint them. Well, the paint wasn't working right and everything. And so we ended up having to take all the cabinet doors off, stripping all the paint off and everything down to the mortar, and then get everything right. And when I finally got done, it was like, wow, that feels good. You know, it feels good to finish a project. It feels good to accomplish something like that. And so many of us, you've been in a place where you're working hard, and there's something about taking pride in what you've done, and you've accomplished that. Maybe it's a degree. Maybe it's a specialty that you've earned, or maybe it's just simply getting a good report card so you don't get any grief from mom and dad, you know. maybe it's a clean room. Maybe it's a clean garage, you know. Or something, but it's the idea that somehow you take pleasure and honor in that. In a sense, what was happening as they rebuilding this wall, it's the idea of rebuilding their life and recognizing that the wall, rubble that it was a picture of their life, and they wanted the wall to be an established thing, and they wanted it to be something that gave honor to the people. But so Sanballat and his friends all show up, and they start poking fun. They start saying what they will do. Now, remember, we met Sanballat before in Nehemiah chapter 2. And I think it's the next screen, Joe. Oh, I forgot about this quote. Okay. This is what's interesting here. I love this quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this: "No doubt these questions were thought to be very witty and very sarcastic. The enemies of Christ are generally good hands at this kind of thing. Isn't it interesting when you and I begin to change our life? We say, you know what, I want to live according to God's scripture. I want to follow the way of God. And there are people in our life who begin to say, oh my gosh, there you go again, being all goody-goody. There you go again. You know, you think that you're better than everybody else. You're trying to live according to, oh, God's standard. You're God's little girl. You're God's, you know, little boy. Whatever. They're poking fun, okay? And Spurgeon says this: "The enemies of Christ are generally good hands at this kind of thing. Well, if it amuses them, I do not know that it need hurt us so much. For after all, it is their way of paying homage to God's power." What's going on? When people are seeing your life change because you're choosing to follow Christ, when they begin to see the difference that's there, guess what? They're paying. When they begin to pick at you, they're recognizing, look, there's some power of God at work in you. And I see it. And that is a good thing. So actually, when people start poking at you, when you're making the right choice, when you decide that you're going to do the right thing and live according to God's word, when people begin to, it's actually, they're paying homage to God. They're saying, man, God must be doing something in you. But they're using other words to say it in. You know, Sanballat is saying, I can't believe you. What do you think you're going to do? Build this wall in a day? Well, he's saying, what he's recognizing also is, man, they're really building fast. What are you going to do? These burned up stones, you're going to turn them into, you're going to make them good again, you know? Will they offer it? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it today? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heap of rubble? Who was he looking at? He was looking at them. And here's the reality. They couldn't do it on their own strength. They could only do it with God. He could see them, but he couldn't see God. Sanballat and his buddies could see them at work, but what they couldn't see is that God was at work in them. And they didn't realize they were coming against an enemy that had somebody on their side. There was someone with them. They had some power and authority that was bigger than them. Living in them. That's what they couldn't see. And so Nehemiah, what does he do? He prays. Verse 4. "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." let's stop right there. Okay, here's what I want you to catch. Is usually, this is just the way I am. Usually when somebody else starts picking at me, I start pushing back at them. They start coming at me. Well, maybe that's not quite so true. Sometimes I just mutter and groan and moan about it. I don't talk to them about it because I don't like to confront people. That isn't any fun at all. But the reality is that what does Nehemiah do? He's got a problem. They're coming against him. They're raising a ruckus. And what does he do? He prays. He didn't answer their insults. Instead, he prayed to God. Now, he prayed to God. Many times when you and I are attacked by people, this is the thing that's hard for me to remember when I'm being attacked by other people. And I want you to write this down. If you don't write anything else down, maybe write this down. Hurting people hurt people and are easily hurt by people. Hurting people hurt people and are easily hurt by people. Now, so when you are being attacked, when people, and this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to you and I as we begin to build our lives around God. And let our lives be led by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let our lives be led by the example of Jesus Christ. When we begin to apply that to our life, guess what's going to happen? Opposition. People are going to come against you. People that you don't expect sometimes, people that you do expect. But the reality is you're going to have opposition. And when you have that opposition, recognize this. Hurting people hurt people. If they're hurting you, guess what? They're hurting. There's something going on in them that's causing them to hurt you. Why was Sanballat so upset that they're rebuilding this wall? He's an insecure leader. He needs control of this area, and he wants to be in the guy in control. And he doesn't understand how Nehemiah, all these years, this place has been in rubble, and suddenly Nehemiah shows up as a leader. He begins to get the people together, and they come together, they unite, and they focus, and they raise up a great work for God. And guess what? He doesn't understand how they can do that. He doesn't get that. And so he attacks it. What do you and I do most of the time? We don't understand something. I got a microwave. Got a new microwave for Christmas and from my son. And you know, every now and then, I just don't like to read instructions. So, you know, I have fits with it. And I get upset with it. You know, I'm trying to figure out, okay, how do you do this? I don't understand how you do this. And what's my point? My point is simply this. Talk to somebody and find out. And so here's what Sanballat's doing. He's attacking. He's hurting and he's attacking. Nehemiah goes to God. Nehemiah doesn't take up his battle with Sanballat. He doesn't fight him with words. Instead, he says, God, you see what we're doing. God, you hear what's going on, and God will defend us. God will defend us. Stand firm. When you and I start to move forward and with what God is doing in our life and how God is directing the path of this church even, we have to trust God and say, look, you know what? I'm not going to respond to every insult. I'm not going to respond to every conversation. I'm going to instead trust God. He stands firm and he continues the work. And they keep standing firm through all this. One of the things I want you to catch in all of this is that the people, when they were serving God, they were standing firm. They're going to let God do their battle for them. I don't know about you, but when I get in the most amount of trouble, it's when I try to handle it in my own strength. When I try to make it right. When I try to, you know, what I mean by make it right, when I try to put all of my stuff into it. Instead, wait on God and let God do it. So let's keep going. So they just ignored it. Now, before we move on, this is one of those prayers we need to just take a look at. Notice this prayer. Now, we need to remember we're in a relationship. I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're in a relationship with Christ, and we're following Christ. And Christ, what Christ did on the cross and the way he lived his life was different and unique. And you listen to that prayer, and that prayer is, listen, God, this is what I want to happen to them, right? That sounds, if you read the book of Psalms, there's parts of the book of Psalms where they're singing a song that says, you know, asking God to destroy enemies and destroy them. I mean, it's descriptive. It's like bash babies' heads on rocks and stuff and do all these terrible things. It's like, oh my gosh, you know, is that the way we're supposed to pray? Well, everything that we read in the Old Testament, we need to see through the lens of Christ. Okay. Remember this story. This is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was living in a castle. He was living in a palace far away from Jerusalem. He had never probably even been to Jerusalem. He was from there, but he wasn't born there. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. This is 150 years after Jerusalem had been sacked that Nehemiah got it in his brain. God put it on his heart to rebuild the city. This wasn't his home. He was living in a palace. He was far away, had a great job, had a great retirement plan. Everything was going well for him. And guess what Nehemiah did? He left his palace, and he traveled the far distance, and he came to Jerusalem to be in the mix with the people and deal with it. What does that remind you of? Jesus came from a palace. He came from a high place, and he put himself in the mix so that he might raise up a great work among us. Jesus, so everything that we look at in the Old Testament, it's a picture of God's march through time in basically revealing his redemption story and his desire to bring people to him, to invite people into a relationship with him. And so when we read this prayer, we need to remember we're Christ followers, because Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he was in a garden, he was praying, he was all alone. He prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. He prayed several times. And the scripture tells us that his buddies, his comrades, his men at arms were all sleeping. And that angels came and ministered to him. And the next day, when he was on the cross, how did he pray? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Hurting people do things, and they don't even know why they're doing it. Have you ever just found yourself in one of those attitudes, and you're like, man, I'm in a funk, and I'm just being mean, and I don't even know why I'm being mean. I'm just being rude. I'm being obnoxious. I think we're all a little crazy, okay, because here I am telling you. There are times when I'm having a conversation with him, and I hear a voice inside of me, that part of me that's saying, Ken, this person is a child. This person is a person made in the image of God. Why are you talking to them that way? Oh, my goodness. So what's my point? My point is simply this. Nehemiah's prayer is not the kind of prayer we should be praying as Christ followers. We simply need to say, and if Nehemiah was a Christian, I'd say, hey, Nehemiah, tone it down a little bit. You know, pray for them. Jesus said what? Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Take care of your enemies. Do whatever you can to demonstrate your love for them. Why? Because they're hurting people. They don't know who Jesus is. They can't see God. They can see us, but they can't see God. And they're not in relationship with God. Their heart's broken. So the next time somebody hurts you through their words, or hurts you, or comes into a conversation with you, or attacks you, remember, they're hurting. And I know you are too. You say, well, hold it, wait, Ken. If I do that, then who's going to heal my hurt? Jesus. If you're looking for somebody else to heal your hurts, you know, What's that movie, Jerry Maguire? They were in the elevator. You complete me. Hello. Guess what? Another person is not going to complete you. You know, the perfect man is not going to complete you, okay? Let me just say this. Listen up, everyone. You're already complete. God made you whole, one person. You are a person, but you need Jesus, and you need Christ in your life. Why? Because he will heal the hurt that's in there. That perfect guy, he's not going to heal your hurt. I'm sorry. He may help. It may encourage it. He may be a part of that healing process. I get that. She may actually be the person you need to heal that. This particular job may be the particular thing that will help you in process. But I'm telling you, those things are not going to help heal the hurt that's inside of you. And the hurt that's inside of you needs to bring it out before God. Let me tell you something, folks. This is something I deal with. Because the hurt that I have, I need to bring it to Jesus and ask him to heal me. I need to bring it to the Lord and say, God, I'm feeling angry, and I'm not sure why, but whatever it is inside of me that's causing me to feel angry, I know I'm hurt, and I need to bring that hurt to you and be healed by your presence and by your power. These people didn't get that. Now you think, oh, boy, Ken, you're running out of time here. You're right. So I need to move quickly. But my point is simply this, and the reason why I want to really pound it in on this is because Nehemiah follows this pattern throughout the rest of the book. But especially right here, what does he do? When he's in trouble, he prays to God. He doesn't address Sanballat. He doesn't attack the people who are attacking him. Instead, he says, you know what? I'm going to keep doing the work because I'm trusting God to keep doing the work. And I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to stand firm. So listen to what he says. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. People were, digging into it. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, now notice the opposition. It's growing. It's growing. There are more people. And the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we did what? We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Now, wait. Nehemiah, wait. You prayed to God and you did something. What's going on here? I thought you're just going to trust in God. You say, well, hold it. Wait. How do you resolve that? Let me say this. There's always going to be a tension. Tension, T-E-N-S-I. There will be tension between these two ideas. I need to trust God, but I also need to act. I need to step forward in faith. Sometimes you don't know exactly what that next step is going to be. I'm telling you, take it anyway. You pray about it and you take it. You stand firm. What is Nehemiah doing? He's saying, listen, I'm going to take the most practical thing. Let's post a guard. What are they talking about? Let's go on. It'll give us more information as we go on because he posted a threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Now, the people in Judah is the surrounding area. So you're not just Jerusalem, but the area surrounding Jerusalem, okay? So that's Judah. So this is not just the people living in town. These are the locals that are living out, 6, 7, 8 miles away from Jerusalem. So the surrounding community. Where is that? Okay, here we go. Verse 11. And also our enemy said, now notice that, also our enemy said, so they're hearing what their enemies are saying. You hear that? Don't miss that. Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them. We will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. So the enemies are planning a surprise attack. But suddenly the people of God, they know there's a surprise attack coming. What happens when the element of surprise is no longer there? It diminishes the effect, right? I mean, if you have the element of surprise, you have a little bit more advantage. But here is they were relying on the element of surprise. But somehow the people heard. Okay. Also, our enemies said before they already said they read that part. Verse 12. Then the Jews who lived near them came over and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Okay, verse 12. Now, let's just stop there and look at that verse. This is interesting. This is what I'm talking about. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, turn back. What's going on here? Well, apparently there are some other Jews who live in the community who aren't working on the wall. Yet they're hearing things about the wall, and they're coming and telling Nehemiah, hey, we're hearing that there's going to be an attack. There's going to be an attack. And what's interesting to me is this. Why aren't they working on the wall? Why aren't they helping? There's always going to be people. When you and I decide that we're going to build a great thing for God, when we decide that we're going to move with God and trust God for the future, when you and I decide to do that, guess what? There will be some people who will just step back and do this. I'm just going to watch and see. I mean, I'm part of you, but I'm just going to watch and see how it goes before I dive in and join in. I met one of those at a church I pastored in Indiana years ago, and he was one of my deacons, and we had a difficult time initially. The church it's a long story, but the church had done really well. We had, you know, things were improving, things were getting good, and I think I left too soon. I'll just tell you that. I got tired, worn out, and decided that, you know, I was just wore out. And I remember standing at the end of the service, the last service we were there, my wife and I, Kelly and I were, you know, kind of greeting people, saying, you know, goodbye, and we're, you know, that kind of thing. And this deacon walked up to me and he said, you know, the whole time you were here, I just kind of watched you. I thought, well, I don't know. And he said, but you know, the church is in good shape. We've grown, and the hearts are good. The things are going well, and I just, you did a good job. I appreciate that. And this is my non-confrontive, you know, person. I just thanked him. But what I wanted to say was, what would have happened if you had unfolded your arms and helped? What else would have, what more would have happened if you had unfolded your arms, if you'd gotten up off of your pew and participated and put your whole heart in this the way I was asking other people to do, and other people did? What would have, what blessing did you miss because you sat back and said, let's kind of watch this, make sure it's, you know, I don't want to embarrass myself. I don't want to do something and then, you know, look foolish. You know, those people might be foolish by building that wall. Those people might be foolish to believe that God wants to use this church and this particular community to reach it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They might do something foolish. I'm just going to kind of hold back and wait and see if maybe this is really something I want to be a part of. What would happen if you unfolded your arms and you got off your seat and you said, you know what, I want to be engaged. I want to be part of what God is doing here. And the people there, they began to give them information. And verse 13 said this, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posted them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. When we're in the midst of a battle, we need to remember who's fighting the battle for us. And Nehemiah is reminding them, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your homes. And when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. They kept on working. Why? Because they trusted God to protect them. They took action, and they did the right things, and they were trusting God. They weren't worried about the enemy. They were worried about serving God. And so it goes from that day on, verse 16, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armors. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the rest of the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. I have this image of Nehemiah. And, you know, there's some theologians and stuff believe that, well, probably there was more than one trumpet. You know, because like if you're all, you got this big job, it's all around the city. You got this big wall you're trying to build. You know, there ought to be more than one trumpet, because if there's attack, whatever, from other place, somebody needs to sound the trumpet. Everybody come there. But I have this vision in my mind that Nehemiah is watching the whole wall the whole time. And if anybody is going to attack them, Nehemiah is going to be the first guy that's in the thick of the battle. And his trumpeter is going to be running behind him, blowing the horn and saying, everybody follow me. This is where the battle is. We're going to take him out right here. You know, so Nehemiah had this. So he was leading the people by example and saying, look, I'm going to be the first in the battle. We're going to serve the Lord. I have this picture of Nehemiah as being a guy that he knows how to mix cement. He knows how to lift a rock. He knows how to fill things in. He knows how to make it right. He knows how to build a wall. He's built a wall. I see Nehemiah as someone that's not just standing back and watching it happen. He's engaged and his hands are getting dirty. He's sticking with the program. And he's saying to the people, look, trust God. Our God's going to fight for us. Yes, you need to show up with your spear and your sword and your weapons and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, God's going to fight for us. God is going to show up in the battle. We've all had those moments in time where everything, it seemed like, oh my gosh, this is impossible. It's not going to work out. And we trusted God to work it out. And somehow there was a miracle there. This week, I just think about, you know, there's something about what happened in the midst of my son almost losing an eye. Everything about it is put into place, and you can see how God brought it together. You say, well, that was just a miracle of medicine. Yes, but here's the deal. Had the right doctors at the right time who showed up early to things, who weren't supposed to be there kind of thing. God is in the miracle business. God is showing up. God is never far from us. He's close to us because he's near to those who call upon him. God is in this mix with us. And Nehemiah wanted the people to understand that no matter what was going on, our God will fight for us. The biggest battle that I've ever had is to just be quiet when people are attacking me. To be quiet when people are saying, you're an idiot. Why are you doing that? Doesn't make any sense. Why would you go that route? To be quiet and just say, you know what? I'm just going to let God deal with this. You don't have to respond to every question. You know that, don't you? You don't have to, if you know, you don't have to show up to every fight. You don't have to. God will fight for us. God will demonstrate his truth. You and I need to stand firm in our faith with Jesus Christ. We need to stand firm in our relationship with Jesus Christ and just live it out. And we don't have to use our words to prove it. Let me do it this way. When something goes wrong at our house, you know, and I haven't done anything wrong, the best thing for me to do is to not say anything. Why? Because when I start defending myself, I sound guilty. But if I'm just quiet and I let things work through, then everyone begins to realize, okay, hold on. This is the way it was supposed to be. Or this is the way. I can't make sense of it. I don't think I'm getting the thought out into your brain the way I want to right here. But the reality is simply this. Sometimes it's better just to be quiet. You know, you watch parents and kids and squabble and they're trying to straighten things out. I'm thinking the whole time there's a good time right now just to be quiet, not say anything, just be quiet. Especially if you're doing what God wants you to do. Just to stand firm and let God fight those battles. We can't silence people with our words. You can only silence them with your actions and what you do. And when you and I live according to God's will, Peter said it this way, Peter wrote a letter to the church, and in the letter he wrote, it says, look, by your actions, you will silence the talk of foolish people. By your actions, by the way you live your life according to what Christ has called us to. And so Nehemiah is simply saying, look, we're going to trust God to fight for us in this battle, and we're not going to take up arms. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve as guards by night and as workers by day. And neither I, my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. We each had his weapon, even when he went for water. This passage is verse 23 is one of those passages that gives translators a lot of trouble, because in the Hebrew, if you literally translate it, okay, it simply says something to the effect: each man his weapon and his water. That's if you literally take those Hebrew words. Well, you ever have those sayings that goes without saying? There's certain things you know because you already know. Well, this is one of those. We think, most people think it's like an idiom that means something else. So, for instance, you know, if you say, go take a hike, I'm not telling you, when I tell you, go take a hike, I'm not telling you, go take a hike, right? I was asking my grandson this week, do you know what it means to paying lip service? He's like, no. And I was like, okay, that's interesting. I wonder at what age do you catch these things? So paying lip service is what? Paying lip service is saying, I'm sorry, you know, when you're not sorry. You know, we've all had kids who've done that, right? You did it as a kid too. You know, okay, fine, I'm sorry, you know. So that's lip service. So it's an idiom. It means something. Go take a hike doesn't mean go take a hike. It means leave me alone. I don't want you to bother me. Take a long walk off a short pier. What do we, you know, different idioms. So what most scholars believe, this is there's an idiom here that's simply saying each man his water, his weapon, his water. Essentially, this look, the man, the weapon, the water. If he had to go get clean, he never left his weapon. He was always vigilant. He was always thinking about how am I going to protect and serve God in this situation. I need whatever I need to do. I never take off my weapon. I never leave my weapon behind. Somebody has put on Facebook, what would happen if we treated our Bibles the way we treat our phones? We take them with us wherever we go. We're constantly looking at them. You know, and I noticed there's people in here. I have my Bible on my app, and I love to listen to God's Word through Scripture, through this Bible. In fact, I think I even have my sermon somewhere on my phone right now. I could just be looking at it instead of looking at what you guys are looking at. But and that might help me, actually. Okay. But so the reality is that you can do everything with this, but the idea is that it affects you. For instance, you know, how much time do you spend checking Facebook? Or now I've got a message on my phone and I'm dying to know who sent me a message during church. You know, I won't look, okay? What would happen if God's Word was always with us? And I don't mean a Bible. Do you understand that? I don't mean that you got to have, you know, a big Bible under your arm and that sort of thing. But what would happen if we began to recognize that what Jesus is saying in Scripture and how he's speaking, he's calling us to live a life that's different and unique, a life that lives a way in which that people are drawn to the glory of God. And I read the book of Nehemiah. I'm looking at a people who are simply saying, look, you know what? We're going to live for Jesus. I know you say, oh, well, they didn't have Jesus. But what I hear as I look at the frame, the whole frame of the story of God through the Scriptures, I look at Nehemiah, what I imagine is people who love God who are saying, look, I want to restore what's been broken. I want to restore what's been torn down. I want to restore what's been burned up. I want to restore. I want to help God, because that's what God does. God is in the restoration business. He wants to restore your life and also the life of those who are hurting you. Why? Because hurting people hurt people. Hurting people are far from God. And they need, their only place they're going to get the healing of the hurt is with God. You and I are called to live in such a way that Christ is revealed in our life, that the Word of God is in us in such a way that it's revealed through our life. in Christ alone. That's where our hope is. On Christ, the solid rock. That's where our hope is. And we need people, we need to let Christ be revealed in us through his word. Let's pray together. God, it's because